Well, good evening, everybody. Great for you to be here and to consider this time together, which is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, which I believe is something we should do periodically, at least once a year. And this is the time of the year that we can do that. What I'd like to do at this time before we start is, as I often do, is as a congregation, I think it's great to be in solidarity with a believer in Christ who is imprisoned for his faith in Christ. So here's a man, Joseph Shabazian. I'm just going to put it out there. I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce it. But anyway, he's a man who's in prison right now, today, as we speak, in Iran for his faith and his ministry. So what I'd like to do is, I like to pass out a clipboard and we can write a little note of encouragement to Joseph. I've selected some verses in the Bible, some encouraging words, and translated into his language. So you can just write your name or write an encouraging word. As we go through the presentation this evening, a couple of things about his life. So he's a pastor. He's Iranian. He was initially arrested in 2020, granted bail for a period of time before he was put into court in 2023, where he was charged with the acting against national security. So that's the charge he was given for leading home churches attended by Muslim converts to Christianity. And so that is a common charge that Christians face in that country. He was pardoned later in that year as part of a general amnesty against Christians. He was rearrested in 2025. This is 2025 in February, taken to Iran's notorious Evin prison and where he is today. No reason for his arrest. In bars, behind the bars, no access to a lawyer. And so, because of his faith and his ministry. So, as we go through the presentation, here's a tangible individual we can be thinking about and praying for. You know, the subject of the persecuted church is a humongous subject, and it's something that we can get overwhelmed by. But if we think about, you know, just one individual, then it gives us something to focus on. What I'd like to do at this time is look at the scriptures. So Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 19 and 20. And if you have a Bible, you can follow along with me. If not, I'm going to have it on the screen. So Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, looking at chapter 19 and 20. Verse 14 of chapter 19 says this: Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring on this city and all her towns all the doom that I pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. Chapter 20. Now Pashur, the son of Emer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. And Jeremiah said to him, The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor Misabib, which is terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, Behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all of Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce, all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, personal message, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. In the same chapter, verse 7, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You were stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side, report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hands of evildoers. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see the labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? So, interesting passage we'll be looking at this evening. Jeremiah. And what I'd like to think about this passage we just read, lessons that we can learn about the persecuted church from Jeremiah's life. Just what we looked at from that little passage, lessons we can learn about our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering. So I want to look at three different lessons by what we just read. Number one, sometimes a Christian is persecuted by the religious establishment. And so we look at who was the persecutor in this passage. It was actually the priest of the nation, one of the priests. Another lesson we learn, sometimes a persecuted Christian can be bold in public, but suffer in private. And we're going to see that fulfilled quite clearly in Jeremiah's life. And the third lesson want to think about is sometimes a persecuted Christian can feel rejected and betrayed by the Lord. And we're going to look and see how Jeremiah dealt with those thoughts. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 19, verse 14. And then we see that really summarizes the message of Jeremiah. We're not going to look at all of Jeremiah, but really we get a sense and get a flavor of his ministry when we look at those two verses. What does he say? He says, I will bring on this city and all her towns all the doom, which I pronounce. Jeremiah was not a feel-good kind of a messenger, was he? It wasn't like he was stroking the ego of the people. No, he was pronouncing judgment and doom and repentance towards the people that were there. The people saw their cousins to the north that had gone into exile, but they felt, well, we have the temple here. We're going to be safe from any of the enemies. And Jeremiah, when you preach against us and against the temple, you're actually a false prophet. And that was what he was accused of. But no, Jeremiah was preaching truth. In verse 20, chapter 20, and verse 1, we see it came to the ears of the priest that was overseeing the temple. He's called the chief governor, so he was high up. He was probably high up in administration. And so we heard the message that Jeremiah was speaking, and he wasn't very happy at all. He wasn't very happy at all to think about this guy here who is his message. He wasn't very happy about what he was saying. And sometimes, in the case of our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's the religious establishment that is actually persecuting. Sometimes it's friends and family. Sometimes it's civil rulers. But sometimes it is the religious leaders of the culture in which a Christian will find themselves. Oftentimes, believers will be in a minority position within a culture of a majority religion. And if they are hostile against Christians, then they would be persecuted. And also, we think about the message of Jeremiah. As I say, he had a lot of bad news in his messages. And the gospel has a lot of bad news. We have to establish the fact that we're sinners, we're lost, we're dead, we're going to be judged for our sins. But the good news, of course, is that God has made a way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is an offensive message to some people, isn't it? The bad news, that doesn't make me feel very good. How do I be made right with God? Well, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I have my religion. I have my way of doing things. Maybe people think that Jesus is simply a good person or a good teacher or a good prophet rather than the Son of God. And so that could be a cause of persecution for those who suffer for their faith. And so what did Pashur do to Jeremiah? What did he do? In verse 2, he beat him. He struck him. I don't know exactly to what extent. Some commentators would say that he received a sentence according to the law, 40 lashes. In Deuteronomy, it talks about those things. We don't know. Anyway, Pashur struck Jeremiah and put him in stocks. I don't know what stocks look like back in these days. Now I have a picture here of a medieval stock. The people there look, they don't look too bad, but imagine your feet and your legs are in a situation like that for, in this case, a night. I don't get the feeling that that is a very comfortable situation that Jeremiah was in. I don't know, and I don't know if that represents what he went through, but he was obviously tormented by what Pashur did. And not only that, but it says in verse 2 that the stocks were in the high gate of Benjamin. So it wasn't like Pashur took Jeremiah and put him in a room and tortured him or put him in the stocks. No, he was in front of everybody. Like a gate is coming and going, right? People coming and going in and out. And so here is Jeremiah beaten in stocks for all to see. He was humiliated in front of everybody. And so our brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes they're beaten and they're tortured. Now, I think this is a great scale, what's called the persecution scale. You know, the classic persecution is basically on the right. You know, we see detainment, torture, and martyrdom. That's what we think about when we think of persecution. But let's not forget that this is also persecution. And can you relate to this in Canada, in PEI? Ridicule, harassment, discrimination, defamation. And so it's not just, you know, the persecuted church is over there. If the persecution happens all over. And this is a great map, too. You know, we think about oftentimes this is where persecution happens. But, you know, what about secularism? Aren't we in this situation here where people are against Christianity? That's irrelevant as well. It's not just communism and Islam and Hinduism and such. It's also secularism. We live in a place, we live in a country and a continent that is antagonistic against the gospel. And we'll see that a little later. So we learn, the first thing, the lesson we learn, is that sometimes a Christian is persecuted by the religious establishment. We learn also, sometimes a Christian is persecuted. A persecuted Christian can be bold in public. And so I don't know what Pastor's intention is by putting Jeremiah in the stocks for a night. We see in verse 3 that the next day he brought him out. Maybe he thought, well, I'm going to teach Jeremiah a lesson. He's not going to be so bold anymore after I show him what I can do to him. And what did Jeremiah do? Maybe the Lord visited him at night and gave him strength. But he was very bold in his response to Pastor. And he didn't compromise at all. He talks about, he even gave him a new name. Verse 3, Magor Misabib, which is terror or fear on every side. Pastor, things are going to come crashing down. Things are going to come crashing down. All the things that you are trusting in, he talks about in verse 5, all the wealth and all the produce and all the precious things and all the treasures of the king, they are going to be taken from you. And he even has a personal message for Pastor in verse 6. He says, you, Pastor. He wasn't just generalizing. He had an appointed message to Pastor. He says, you, Pastor, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. Very bold. Especially after such a terrible day and night for poor Jeremiah. Very bold. And sometimes an individual who is persecuted is bold in public. And that's wonderful. But then we're going to see also the lesson that sometimes they suffer in private. Sometimes they suffer in private. Notice the next, we see in the next few verses, in verses 7 to the end of the chapter. It's almost like they're totally different, but they are the same. The first few verses is a public ministry of Jeremiah, a boldness, and yet the next few verses are his private thoughts and how he was suffering because of all the things that God had called him to do and the things that he was experiencing. Verse 7, Lord, you have induced me. You have induced me, and I was persuaded. Some translations say he was enticed, he was coerced, he was misled or deceived. Lord, you have induced me and persuaded me. The NET Bible says there is no indication in this passage that Jeremiah is accusing God of misleading him or raising false hopes. God informed him at the outset that he would encounter opposition, chapter 1. Rather, he is alluding to his call to be a prophet, a call which he initially resisted but was persuaded to undertake because of God's persistence. Jeremiah chapter 1. And so Jeremiah was wondering, like, Lord, what are you doing? What is going on here? He says in the latter part of verse 7, I am a derision daily. I'm a laughingstock. Everybody mocks me. Everybody's making fun of me. There goes Jeremiah the fool. Everybody's making fun of me. Lord, what is going on here? And I want to be careful that we don't want to judge Jeremiah. At least I don't want to judge him. I find it sad when I look at some commentators and they say, well, man, Jeremiah should just smarten up, you know, and trust the Lord. And what are you doing being so down in the dumps? Well, it's easy to say that, sitting on a padded pew, in Canada, you know, you're going to have a good night's rest tonight. I've never experienced being beaten, having my livelihood taken away from me, everybody mocking me, being in jail. Like, how would you think? How would you react? It's easy to say, but it's not easy to, if you're in that situation. And I don't want to judge poor Jeremiah. He experienced some terrible things, but God worked in his life. There's a real emotional roller coaster going on. We'll see some lows, some highs, and some lows. And I think that's the experience of people that are suffering for their faith. That they are, sometimes they have good days and sometimes they have bad days. We need to be sensitive to these things. And sometimes God was with him, and sometimes God wasn't with him. At least that's what he felt. He was at, Jeremiah in private was at a low point in his life. And so our brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes they can be at low points in their life. I remember reading a book by Andrew Brunson, and he was in prison in Turkey for a couple of years. His book is in the library. Sometimes, he said, like, he was honest. He was just pouring out his heart. Sometimes the level of sanity was not always easy to discern. Sometimes he felt he was going to go over the edge. And you think about it, if a person is put into jail and in a solitary confinement, well, all you have is you. You don't have no one to talk to. There's no interaction. It's between you and yourself, me, myself, and I. How do you feel about that? Like, for days, for weeks, for months, for years on end, no one to talk to but yourself. Yeah, I would probably go insane as well. So I don't want to be too hard on poor Jeremiah here. And just thinking about enduring the mocking, enduring the laughing stock, being a laughing stock, constantly, continually suffering, suffering, suffering. Now, in verse 8, he says this, "When I cry out, I shout violence and plunder." Like, those three words were summarized, they summarize his ministry. Violence and plunder. That's my ministry. That's not a feel-good kind of a message. And people are going to get tired of hearing that. But he says, "The word of the Lord was made to me, and I became a reproach." People were making fun of me, mocking me, a laughingstock, continually suffering. And our brothers and sisters in Christ, that may be the case. Verse 9, he wanted to throw in the towel. He says, "I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name." That's it. I'm done. This is too much. I'm over. It's over with. Forget it. That's the kind of intensity that he was facing. Now, it says here in verse 9, the latter part, "His word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." God had called this man to a ministry. God had put a passion and a burden in his heart, and he couldn't hold it back. You know, the most precious thing we have in life is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's the most precious thing we have. And if I was called upon to deny my faith in Christ, well, what would I do? I couldn't deny my faith. But what would I do in a situation like that? If I had a gun to my head, what would I do? How would I react? Would I be strong enough to endure that? Think about that situation. That's what's happening today in our world, in some parts of the world. I think about Peter's response. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, he had a very hard teaching about different things, and the greater disciples left him. the followers. And the disciples, the 12, were left, they stayed behind. And the Lord said to them, Will you go away also? Will you go away also because of this hard teaching? And Peter would pipe up and say, Lord, to whom else shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? The Lord Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life. We need to be encouraged ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 10, Jeremiah hears whispers. He hears mocking all around. People are trying to catch him, catch his words, accuse him of something. Constant pressure. Even his so-called friends, it says, all my acquaintances, all his friends are against him. Constant struggle and pressure. Now, so he's on a low here. He's on a low. Let's go on the high, verse 11 to 13. He says, but the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. That's very encouraging. In fact, as a mighty awesome one, or some translations would say a violent warrior. He's a warrior. He's with me. He strengthens me. My persecutors will stumble, and they won't prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. He gives to the Lord all of the situation. He recognizes that the Lord is almighty and is able to deliver. He's able to deliver simply at his will. The Lord knows, it says in verse 12, the mind and the heart. The Lord knows my mind, knows my heart, knows yours as well. He knew Jeremiah's heart. He knew Pasher's heart and others that were involved in this whole thing. He actually wanted to let me see your vengeance on them. Lord, I'm giving it to you. And so much so, in verse 13, he actually sang and praised the Lord. He was on a high. He was on a high. For he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. And so it is with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have this up and this down. Even if they feel rejected and betrayed, sometimes they feel that way, but there's highs and lows. And we're going to look at the low again. After this wonderful high in verses 11 to 13, we see in verse 14, Jeremiah would say, cursed. Cursed be the day in which I was born. He actually goes back to his birth. Cursed be that day. Why was I born? Why was I put into this earth to suffer so? My life is misery, challenge, frustration, pressure. Why was I born? What's the purpose? So much so that the person who came to my father and brought the good news of a man child or a boy being born, why didn't he die? Why wasn't he killed? Why wasn't I killed in the womb? Why was I born? Why do I have to come forth from the womb to see suffer and sorrow, that the days should be consumed with shame? He was questioning why was he born? And that's where it ends. We don't hear or we don't read of how the Lord responded to Jeremiah's cry, to his suffering. The Lord was with him. Yes, that is true. But he also allowed Jeremiah to suffer these things and to cry out the way that he did. The Lord was not finished with Jeremiah. We see in chapter 21, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And then the rest of the book, of course. The Lord was not finished with Jeremiah. He continued to use him. But in this situation, the Lord did not answer his specific prayer or specific pressure. I'm reminded of that, you know, the life of Job. The life of Job. Job was not aware that he was, that there was a conversation between the devil and God that initiated his suffering. He was never told, at least that we read, that this happened and why this happened, why he lost so much. But the Lord worked in his life, restored him, the things that he lost. But Job had to have faith that the Lord would work in his life. And so we do the same with Jeremiah and the same with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So one quote here, Jeremiah's raw, bitter lament, even cursing the day he was born, shows that deep pain, discouragement, and human struggle are part of the faithful walk. This offers solidarity and permission for today's persecuted believers to express their anguish and their frustration honestly to God amidst their trials. So, the lessons we learn about the persecuted church from Jeremiah's life. One thing we've learned, sometimes a Christian is persecuted by the religious establishment. Another lesson we learn, sometimes a persecuted Christian can be bold in public, but suffer in private. The third lesson, sometimes a persecuted Christian can feel rejected and betrayed by the Lord. And that's the lessons we learn from Jeremiah. Now I'd like to move into the time of the IDOP. Think about how we can learn the lessons, or I guess apply the lessons we've learned from Jeremiah. Around the world, Christians in more than 130 countries stand in prayer with their persecuted sisters and brothers through the Canadian International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, IDOP, every year. And this year's theme is Unite in Prayer. So we are united in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Every year, Open Doors, which was here in the spring, let's not forget that, they do a ranking. And it's called a ranking of the 50 countries where it is most difficult to be a Christian. And so what are the top five? North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Libya, and Sudan. And then, of course, goes down to 50. So actually, four of the top five are in Africa, the continent of Africa, North Korea, of course. And so that's the place where our brothers and sisters suffer the most. I want to give an update on a man we sent a letter to in 2023. Now, 2024, if you might remember, for IDOP, we had some Voice of the Martyr representatives here, and they shared. And so, but the last time that I shared this message was in 2023, and wrote a letter to this man here, John, I don't know how to pronounce his name, Cao. Anyway, he was imprisoned for his faith, for his service. He was released in 2024. Praise the Lord for that. But he's not able to leave the country of China. He is a permanent resident, a permanent residency in the United States. His wife, his children, his grown-up children or child, I'm not sure, grandchildren, grandchild are there. So he's not able to actually spend time with them and visit them. His paperwork has been taken away from him. He's stranded in China and still doing the work of the Lord. So there's a man here. I found this interesting. This is the National Post. And we know the National Post is not a Christian organization, right? It's not a Christian media outlet. What does it say? The West shrugs as Christians are slaughtered and persecuted worldwide. that is from a secular author. That's amazing. 100,000 people have been killed in Nigeria since 2009. That's not even the worst place to be a Christian. To think that a secular media outlet would say that kind of thing and have an article on that is really tremendous. Really tremendous. And to think that this may be becoming part of our culture, within the consciousness of our culture. But having said that, considering in our own country, in Canada and the United States, there is building up an intolerance against Christianity. Perhaps you've noticed that. I want to give a few examples. But before I do that, just to note that those who are intolerant against Christianity, they do not distinguish between, you know, Roman Catholics and liberal Protestant and a cult like a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness and a solid evangelical church. They don't distinguish between those things. They see Christianity as just Christianity and something to be against. I'll give a couple of examples. Canada's churches are burning. So within the past few years, there have been a lot of arson attacks against churches, not around here, but out west. And that's a lot of it's being ignored. Now, I know it's a response from a situation that took place many years ago in residential schools. Terrible things that should never have been done, especially in the name of Christ. Terrible, terrible things. But to respond with violence and arson is terrible. It is terrible. The intolerance against Christians. And not only that, now this came in my email this morning. This is happening like right now. This is a member of Parliament of Canada. He's a liberal. He's a cabinet minister, Mark Miller. You probably have seen him on the news. He suggests prosecuting people for preaching Bible verses he finds hateful. That is, he said that last week. It's not just like 10 years ago. He said it last week. He says this on Twitter. I say this in particular because I am a Christian. I don't know what he means by that, but anyway. There should be no defense to the crime of publicly inciting hatred because, for example, someone relied on Leviticus 20:13 or Deuteronomy 20:22, which prescribed death to homosexuals and adulterers. It's simple as that. So, you know, these people are not unaware of what the Bible says. And it's in the minds of people, right? It's in the minds of people. There's a real intolerance against Christianity. Notice also this. Now, this is a Mormon church in the United States. So again, I'm not saying that these are believers, but what I'm saying is that there's a real intolerance. This church was burnt down and there was people that were killed because of, you know, Christianity in general. I'm not saying Mormons are Christians. I'm saying that, but in the minds of those who are intolerant against Christians, they don't recognize the distinction. Now, this is another interesting fellow, Charlie Kirk. I know that there's a difference of opinion on why he was assassinated and what his message was about. But there's no doubt in anyone's mind, we can all agree, that he was a man who was bold in his faith. Right? There was no doubt that he proclaimed Christ and his worldview was Christian and the Bible. And to think that here's a man who wanted to challenge people's thinking, he was assassinated. Someone actually killed him because of this whole thing. To respond with violence is terrible. There's a real intolerance against the things of the Lord. And so those are just some examples of what's going on today around the world, in Canada, United States. Voice of the Martyrs. I've been a volunteer with Voice of the Martyrs for over 15 years. And remembering the persecuted church is not just something we do like the first part of November, which is what we're doing now. Something we should do part of our lives. Part of our lives. And Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors that was here in the spring, they're worthy ministries of our support and our and being informed about what they do and how they do it. They're very important ministries. And I would encourage people to sign up to receive their materials. There's some information in the foyer about how to sign up for the newsletter so you can be informed and involved in the persecuted church. Now, I'll also remind you, in the library, there's a number of biographies on the persecuted church, individuals who were persecuted. As I mentioned about Andrew Brunson, that's in there. Peter Jacek. Peter Jacek was here. I don't know if you remember. Some of you remember, but I don't know, maybe 8 years ago, he was here. He stood in this pulpit. He talked about how he was imprisoned for 2 years in Sudan. Very powerful story. So I'd encourage you to, you know, be informed about those things. Now, pray for us. The first request of persecuted Christians is to pray for us. Now, we don't have the ability to raise the dead. We don't have a ability to raise someone from the dead who, you know, a loved one. We don't have the ability to go to North Korea and take someone out of prison. We don't have the ability to do any of those things, but we can pray, right? We can pray, and we can remember, and not forget. No matter where the Voice of the Martyrs ministers, the plea of persecuted Christians is always the same. Please pray for us. Please pray for us. There's many things that can be prayed for, and we've already considered some things. We will consider some things. And just as a segue to that, both Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors, every month, it's freely available on the internet or in the mail, a prayer calendar. Every day, a short, just one sentence, something to pray about on this subject. So keep it in mind. Keep it in mind. That's a wonderful thing. And there's some examples in the foyer there. I would encourage you to look at those things as well. And then there's 10 things that we can pray for. And we're certainly not limited to those 10. Absolutely not. And so there are, as I say, some things in the foyer. Torture for Christ, the story of Richard Rembrandt, sign-up sheets, example newsletters, prayer calendars, and things like that. And please take a look before you leave. And this is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So what I'd like to do is to spend time in prayer. I think that's very important. And so before we close our meeting, I would like a few men to pray about this subject, whether it's these 10 things about Joseph in Iran, whatever the case may be. Two or three men, pray and offer these things to the Lord, and then I will close. We're not in any hurry to leave, so if the Spirit of God allows us to spend a longer season of prayer, that's wonderful. But if not, two or three men will pray, and I'll pray to close. So at this time, I would ask that we would do that, and then, as I say, I will close in prayer after a while.